you're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the West End Community Church. As you know, around this time, typically every year, we take a moment to dedicate our shoe boxes before we send them off to the processing center and then subsequently around the world. We want to do that today, even though we can't be together. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Pastor Matt to pray the Lord's blessing on the shoe boxes before they're sent away.
Good morning. We are just very thankful that we get to still participate in the Christmas shoe boxes this year. I just want to say a quick word of thanks for everybody who participated. And I would just ask now that you would pray with me wherever you find yourselves as we give these things to the Lord, these gifts to the Lord for his use wherever they may go. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunities that you give us as your children, Lord, to serve, to give unto others, and to bless people around us, Lord. We recognize that we are very blessed ourselves, that you have given us so much, Lord, and what an opportunity for us to be able to give back. Lord, we do not know where these shoeboxes will be going, who they will be given to, but we just ask that they would be a blessing wherever they go, whether it be children enjoying the little toys or youth enjoying the different things and tools and gifts that they've been given. God, we just pray that they would feel your love in the giving of these gifts, that would be the main thing that takes place through this venture. And Lord, we just thank you now for our opportunity to participate. We pray your hand of blessing upon these gifts, and we just thank you for our opportunity to do this, even in the midst of a weird year. Lord, we are thankful, and we just thank you for all things. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Matt. Well, good morning again. This certainly isn't how I envisioned this Sunday morning service going. Once again, we meet together over the internet. Once again, you can hear my voice, but I can't see any of you. I hope and I pray that this won't last too long and that we can meet together here at West End once again. I had intended to continue our series on Revelation this morning, but with everything that has transpired in the past week, with my conversations with other pastors in the area and seeing the myriad of reactions to this latest batch of restrictions placed on the population of Manitoba and to a greater degree, I guess, the whole country, I believe the Holy Spirit is prompting me to go in a little bit of a different direction. Because at a time like this, with all the new rules and regulations and everything that the government is telling us to do, it prompts different emotions in all of us. Some of us get angry. Some of us get frustrated. Some of us just get a little bit more lonely. We long to be together on a Sunday morning to see each other, to fellowship, and to hear the truth. But what good is the truth if we can't seem to make some kind of application to the rest of our everyday lives? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Namely, how do we take biblically sound truth and apply it into living out our lives for the glory of God? Or in other words, how does what we are learning apply to the rest, to the rest of our lives, to the rest of what we do Monday through Saturday? What good does sitting here every Sunday, what good does it do in the face of a collapsing marriage, a sick child, a crop that fails to deliver? Or maybe even just the anxieties of the everyday. What good is sitting here every Sunday in the face of the pandemic? And so it is for us this morning. The first Sunday we have been told again that we can't meet in person for church. So what good is it to talk about truth? What good is it to talk about our justification through faith in the time of a pandemic? Is truth, is theology, is the relevance of Scripture really what I should be talking about when it seems that believers all over the world, all over Manitoba, and certainly here in the area that we live in, can barely agree on the kind of response that our churches need to have in light of the new restrictions that the government has handed down? I think these are fair and important questions. And so, with our time this morning, I'd like to illustrate in what I think is an organic way in which the Scriptures actually make some of these connections for us. The connection between theology, the things that we believe, and application or ethics, the things that we do. And then to connect that with the means by which we might respond to some of the real challenges that are posed by the situation that we're in, by the pandemic, and to respond to it in a very theological or in a very biblical way. I'd like to give us some tools, or at least the opportunity to discuss some approaches to ministry in the time of the pandemic. Ministry that is informed by and thoroughly scriptural in orientation. So to accomplish this, what I'd like to do is I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Before we dive in, would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would not return void this morning. I pray that you would help us to see the truth, and that that truth would be applied to our hearts and our minds, and that in turn would make us live for your glory in this world, in this country, and in this community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 with me. Paul says this to Titus: remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Before we get into Paul's instruction specifically to Titus, I think it's important that we get a little bit of background to familiarize ourselves with where Titus was and the really big, challenging ministry that he faced. Titus was this Gentile Christian. He was a missionary worker. Acts chapter 15 tells us that he was probably at the Jerusalem Council. He was also with Paul in Corinth. And Paul had some really good things to say about him in chapter 8. But after his ministry in Corinth, Titus and Paul traveled to a place called Crete. It was an island where Paul left Titus to start and to maintain the missionary work there. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul notes this: "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Crete was settled or colonized late in the first century by Rome, and it was distinctly Greek in character. It had God worship with the myriad of gods that the Romans and the Greeks had, and all the corrosive character and practices that came along with that. Further to that, as a Roman outpost at the time of Titus, Crete was subject to Roman religious influences, which was distinctly all about emperor worship. And to top it all off, in Titus chapter 1, verse 10 and 14, Paul talks about the significant presence of the Judaizers. Now, if you can remember, we had talked about the Judaizers in the past. The Judaizers were people who taught that in order to be in Christ, the marks of the old covenant, the circumcision and keeping the law, also had to be observed. So essentially what they were doing was they were adding or subtracting from the gospel, right? So Titus's central task was to, in Paul's words, to set these things in order. And the means by which he was to do so, according to Paul, was to teach what was in accordance with sound doctrine. That's what chapter 2, verse 1 says. And also to follow through with concrete actions that follow from that teaching. So on the one hand, Titus's task is rather removed from our context here in Manitoba in 2020, but there are actually some similarities here that I want to point out. Because Crete would have been this place that had this smorgasbord of beliefs, religious notions that cater to every personality and lifestyle. Doesn't that sound like our society here in Canada? On top of that, Crete had this crumbling moral culture, and the people that lived in Crete were viewed as thuggish and brutal. It's where we get the word a Cretan from. It's not a compliment. A Cretanizer, in the Greek, it basically meant that you were a liar. So Crete seemed to lack this properly woven moral fiber to sustain even basic truth, to sustain even decency and order. And that was even more exaggerated in times of instability. Does that not describe the society and the landscape that we live in here today in 2020? While Crete had this pantheon of gods, our world today struggles with religious pluralism, doesn't it? Where Crete had Judaizers, we have the prosperity gospel today. We have the word of faith movement. We have false teachers that continually add and subtract from the gospel. There can be no doubt that there are some similarities between what was facing Titus and what is facing us today. I hope that gives you a sense of the enormity of the task that was set before Titus, and maybe even gives us a little bit of a glimpse into Paul's instructions that we find in chapter 3 that we just read. So take a look back at Titus chapter 3 and look at verse 1, because the first thing that Paul says here is instructive to us. Verse 1 says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people." Paul wanted Titus to remind the Cretan Christians of the matter of the faith that was that had already been imparted to them. It's almost like he gives them a list. We could numerate it There's actually at least seven things here. Number one, be submissive to rulers and authorities. Two, be obedient. Three, be ready for every good work. Four, speak evil of no one. Five, avoid quarreling. Six, be gentle. Seven, show perfect courtesy to everyone. You know, when I look at this list and I compare it with my own life, I think I can be tempted to look at this guidance and say, yeah, well, I'm good at number one. I'm good at number four. Not too bad at six. Definitely good at seven. So I don't know, three or four out of seven, that's not bad, right? But that's not what Paul is saying here. See, this isn't a suggestion. It's not a place where we can pick and choose. This is a command. And the reason that we know it's a command is because of what follows in verse 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our day in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." So Paul presents a kind of a mirror image here. He talks about redeemed behavior in verses 1 and 2, and then he compares that with the behavior of the unregenerate in verse 3. And Paul's rationale for the guidance that he gives in verses 1 and 2 is that we too once walked in this way, except now there's a crucial difference. What's the difference? Well, the difference is our justification, our salvation. Take a look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So what Paul is saying here is that the basis for a transformed ethical life is a proper understanding of what Christ accomplished to save you when he died on the cross. So the entirety of Paul's commands in verses 1 and 2, that list of seven things, they're based on one simple truth. Paul says, do these things because God saved us. In other words, because you were justified by God's mercy, you can do right. You can live this way. Are you still with me? Hope you are. And I hope that you're starting to see how this all plays out. See, what Paul is alluding to here is that the scriptures are the foundation of life and doctrine, and by rooting ourselves in the person of Christ and placing our faith in his atoning work on the cross, we gain the proper perspective on life and our place in God's plan of redemption. So then our works, the things that we do, or how we respond to our reconciliation with God in Christ, flows from the basis of right belief. And that's exactly what Paul says in verse 8. Take a look at verse 8. He says, "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." Now, I know that that was a huge mouthful, and you might be sitting there right now thinking to yourself, does any of this matter at a time like this? In light of what we are experiencing right now, in light of the pandemic, in light of the restrictions that we are going through, why should we care about all this? This is just all abstract. We know it's truth, but that doesn't help us. Why should we care about it? Well, if you are asking that question, I am really glad that you asked. Because what I want to do with our time remaining is just to give you three ideas that come from Paul's instructions to Titus in Titus chapter 3, and I think they apply specifically to our situation today. Here's the first one. Submission to the authorities is not optional. If we believe that the scriptures are the inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of God, then isn't it a reasonable argument to suggest that Paul's injunction to the Cretan people through Titus applies also to us? People, the scriptures teach us repeatedly to submit to the authorities. You can look at Romans chapter 13. You can look at 1 Peter chapter 2. In both of those places, the commands, the injunctions are even stronger than they are in Titus. So I think it's safe to say that this is illustrating a bigger picture of the posture that we as believers in Jesus are to maintain toward our governments. In Romans, Paul says this, "There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Peter says this, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." So when you read those things, the question that comes to my mind, and maybe you're asking the same thing, does that mean that we just have to be lemmings then and just do everything that that we're told, these servile citizens that have no mind of our own? Well, Peter's not saying that, because he goes on in that passage to say this, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." Well, what does he mean by that? How can we live as people who are free? Precisely because we are children of the King. We possess true and abiding freedom. And so we are free to serve our governments through joyful obedience, not out of obligation. When we keep our eyes trained upon the fact that our citizenship is in heaven, like it says in Philippians chapter 3, it is a small matter to obey the earthly authorities. They are instituted by God. We have to remind ourselves of that. They are under God's direction. They are under His sovereignty. And they are here today and they are gone tomorrow. So I think that we should assume the best of our governments. Assume the best of them. And where our rights are infringed, why don't we take it as an opportunity to silence the foolish by turning the other cheek and by loving our neighbor as ourself? That leads me to the second thing that I want to show you. Here it is. Secondly, we love others and seek their good because God first loved us and sought our good. So Paul's guidance to Titus and to us is predicated upon the sheer magnitude of God's mercy towards us. Take a look at verse 4 again. Verse 4 says, "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Do you see the connection that Paul's making here? All of his commands for the Cretans to observe in relation to outsiders, all those things, remember in verses 1 and 2, that list of 7 things, they're to be carried out with the understanding that it is a byproduct of how God related to us in Jesus Christ. Paul's whole point here is to say, hey, you can show perfect gentleness to your fellow citizens and your neighbors, even if they hate you, because God showed you perfect mercy in Christ when you hated Him. This time that we're in right now, this time of the pandemic or whatever you want to call it, Why don't we look at it as a radical opportunity for followers of Jesus to demonstrate our love for others at a time when fear and anxiety are at an all-time high? I think that this is an especially poignant time for church people to reclaim the defining traits of our faith. That is an opportunity to boldly proclaim the existence of a king, a kingdom, and a manner of living that is in diametric opposition to what we see around us in the chaos and the confusion of 2020. And that's why it's so essential that we get ourselves under the control of scriptures and allow our actions to be corrected by the word of God. Because it is only this transformation that will enable a bold witness in loving our neighbor, counting others as more important than ourselves at a time when, well, quite frankly, the very opposite seems to be dominating. Everybody's looking out for themselves. Why don't we change the paradigm? Here's the last thing that I want to show you. Paul says that we need to avoid foolish controversies, for they are unprofitable and worthless. What do we do with all the data, with all the information, with all the statistics, with all the interpretations that are floating around these days? Paul, in verse 9 of chapter 3 in Titus, he says, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Now, I get there are significant differences in context from what Paul is speaking about here in Titus and what we are going through today. But I think that there is a principle here that can be extended. We may not be dealing with Judaizers in our church, but I am almost certain that you have run into maybe more than one foolish controversies and dissensions over the past 6 months. Maybe the topics have shifted a bit, but the moral self-righteousness that they seem to stir up remains the same. Please understand, my intention in bringing this up is not to alienate you, and it is not to offend you. But I think this bears stating, avoid conspiracy theories. Be extremely discerning about the kinds of news that you are paying attention to, and the sorts of thoughts and the feelings and the dispositions that they stir up in you. What is my definition of a conspiracy theory? I'm not going to go there. But I think that conspiracy theories are probably less about facts and knowledge than they are about the kind of moral posture towards the world, and sometimes even towards God. They are theories that cause you to hate your neighbor. They are theories that cause you to lose your confidence in God's certain and loving control over all things. They are things that doubt the express teaching of Scripture. And Paul says that we should avoid those things. He says these things are unprofitable. They are worthless. He's saying there just isn't any point. Don't give it any airtime. You want to know how to put out a fire? Starve the oxygen from it. Don't give it a breath. And the same goes for our hearts that are seeking some vain and novel interpretation of the events that are surrounding us these days, or the ideas that are promoted by dissenting members of the public. I mean, Paul is very serious here. He's saying, don't play with fire. And if we entertain some of these ideas too long, spreading through our community, and sometimes even in our church, I think that we risk enormous damage to the efficacy of the gospel. Now, please understand me. I am not for 1 minute suggesting that any of you are guilty of any of these things. But I have seen some warning signs from across this country over the past 6 months. And the reality is that the devil would like nothing better than to use this pandemic as a wedge to gain more of a foothold in the church. And we cannot let that happen. We can use this time to boldly proclaim our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or we can give in to fear and anger and frustration and let it destroy our witness. So instead of the fear and anger, let's respond with love. Let's focus on the list from Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Let's be submissive to rulers and authorities. Let's be obedient. Let's be ready for every good work. Let's speak evil of no one. Let's avoid quarreling. Let's be gentle. Let's show perfect courtesy to everyone. Because of what Christ already did for us, in light of that, let's respond in love. Let's refresh ourselves in the truth of the gospel and what Christ has done for us. And then let that be the engine that drives us to effective gospel ministry. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are in control and that you are sovereign over every situation in this world. You are on the throne, and we praise you for that. So, Father, help us to get through these times. Until we can meet again, Father, help us to live out your love. Help us to live out our faith to our communities, to our families, to our neighbors, to everyone around us. Help us to respond in love instead of fear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't wait to see you all again. But until that time, I'll be here, and I hope that you will be listening. It's been good to spend this time together, and I'll see you next week.